Amen. That was beautiful. Beautiful. Thank you all so much for sharing your talents and blessing us in the Lord. We are going to be reading from Acts chapter 6 this morning, so if you'd like to turn over there. There at the end, I think in chapter, let's see, verse 5 here, I'm going to go through a list of names. One of those names is, I think it's Timon, but this week I've been saying Timon. I've been trying not to say Puma after that. But if I do, just go with it, please. All right, let's read in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Now, during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the Word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Oof, I hope me reading there is not going to be, you know, a foreshadow of this sermon, because that was a little rough for me. We've been working our way through Acts for a while now, and we've gotten to this place, into this passage in Acts, which is so important. Similar to a couple weeks ago when we learned about Sapphira and Ananias, we've kind of peeled back the church facade a little bit, and we get to look in the inner workings of the church. Which in some ways is a little bit refreshing to me, because so far we've been reading about a lot of incredible things, about how Peter would preach a sermon and thousands would come to Christ, or how the whole church was of one heart and soul. And I kept reading as I was reading that, you know, where's the parts about the long session meetings that go all hours of the night? Or, you know, where's the parts where people have get upset over certain colors of carpet or things like that? And while I jest a little bit, we do see here that in addition to the kind of persecution that only we read about in other countries in the world, that they also have some of their own problems going on. You know, many versions translate that first verse as saying that the two groups were complaining. And I like how another way translates it, they were murmuring, they were muttering. It was almost like something kind of happening out in the congregation or in the church and in the background, and it's finally gotten to the place where it's a little bit louder, and the 12 start to hear about it. And you may look at these terms and think, what in the world, the Hellenists and the Hebrews? Well, and maybe your translation does it a little differently. The Hellenists, it comes from a Greek word that means to speak or to identify with Greek culture. These are Jews that are coming from outside of Israel. They're from perhaps different parts of the world that are more Greek-oriented, and they're here in Jerusalem. Maybe they've lived out there and they've come back, or maybe they're there visiting, but they're there, and we have these two groups, and they are they're divided. They're having some issues with one another. We see that these two groups are marked by major cultural and perhaps maybe even a little bit of racial differences. And so finally we hear that this murmuring, this muttering has gotten loud enough that the apostles realize that two things need to happen. The first is that where there's enough smoke, usually there's fire. And so perhaps they need to look into these specific complaints and deal with them. And the second thing they realize is, we're not the ones to handle this issue. We're not the ones to deal with this. That the leadership in the church has to be expanded a little bit. And so this morning we're going to take a little bit, we're going to take a closer look at what does it mean to be a leader in the church? What does it mean to have church leadership? And how does that compare to maybe what we have going on here? And now I don't plan on being comprehensive on this whole subject here in one message. It's pretty hard to do. But we're gonna start somewhere here, and so we're gonna start here in Acts chapter 6. And I think this is important for all of us to pay attention to and keep in mind, because whether or not you are have a leadership position in the church or not, you know, all of us are called to support our leaders. We're called to you know, be aware of what it means to be a leader in the church, because maybe God might be calling you to that in some way or some form. And you know, also because there are a lot of assumptions or ideas about leadership that I think need to be cleaned up a little bit. For example, one time when I was visiting some people in the hospital, they were going through some pretty major surgery, and I happened to be one of a few pastors there with the family. There's many pastors that had come, and at one point the doctor came out and delivered some kind of tough news to us. And so one of the family members looked at myself and the other pastors and said something along the lines of, "Boy, I'm really glad that y'all are there so that we have someone that is really close to God, that has this, you know, has it in with good with God." And I thought to myself, you know, maybe I missed the part where when I get ordained or when something, I have this like God on speed dial. I didn't get God's phone number when I was ordained or when I, you know, put on this suit or anything like that. You know, now this was a good, sweet Christian lady, and she was expressing, I think in those moments, how her deep worry for her loved one and her desire for some hope. But it really got me thinking about how interesting that was, because I've found that many Christians, and a lot of people think that leaders in the church, and particularly pastors, but also any other title of the priests or the bishops or any other office, has this kind of special relationship with God. Almost like God might listen to my prayers a little bit more than your prayers in some way. And, you know, that's just not true. That's just not true at all. The beautiful, beautiful thing about the Bible and about what we read in the Bible, about our relationship with God, is that that is not, that's just not true. You know, when we look at the first chapter of the whole Bible, Genesis, we read that God made humanity in God's image. Male and female, God made us. And now this means several important things, but I want to highlight one of those incredible things this morning. And that's that when it says that we're made in God's image, it means that everyone has dignity. That everyone has some special divine dignity and has the capacity to know God through relationship. And I know that in today's time, we're so far removed from the ancient world, so it might be a little bit harder for us to grasp this, but that was not always the case. We read about in Exodus, we read about the ancient Egyptians and the Pharaoh, and how the Egyptians believed that Pharaoh was God. How Pharaoh alone had this special relationship with God, who that he spoke and he acted as God to the people. It's similar to how when we go to the New Testament, we read about the Roman Empire. The Roman Emperor, the Caesar at that time, was called the Son of God. He was called someone, and he was treated as someone who had this divine, special relationship with God, that when he spoke straight as a God to the people. And it's even how we get the basis for how even in more modern history, in the time of the monarchies and things like that, how the monarchies would talk about how they have this divine right to rule and be have this special access that God wanted them to rule. And we see all those things, and we see the book of Genesis and how Genesis says, no, wait a minute. Everyone is made in the image of God. Everyone has the capacity to know the Lord and to have this kind of relationship with God. And even further than that, we see how instead of the person that God sent to the Pharaoh, sent to go speak to the one who was considered a God, who was it? It was this stuttering shepherd named Moses that went before someone that was considered a God. We think about King David. He was the youngest of his family, the one who wasn't even considered to be king, who was out in the fields, and yet God chose him. And of course, as we talked about several weeks ago in the events of Pentecost, how the Holy Spirit comes and rests on each of us, not just pastors, not just elders, not just the priests, but it comes and rests on all the people. How amazing it is that all of us have the capacity to know the Lord. And that's because we all have the divine image, and especially those of us that are Christians, that have trusted in the Lord, have the Holy Spirit residing in us. And thanks be to God for that. We are all the same in that. The difference comes, rather, in our calling and in our gifts. And I really felt like this was important for us to understand when it comes to leadership in the church. Really important for us to understand, because I think that there's a danger in puffing up our leaders into this place that's almost unreachable, in thinking that they alone have a special relationship with God, and thinking that we can't do some of the things that we think only they can do. Because I've seen, I just really, when I think about you all, I think about how I want you to grasp so badly that the God of the universe, that our Father in heaven, that the one that even Jesus lovingly referred to as Papa, that you can know him, that he wants to know you, and that he wants to speak to you and unlock to continue the good work that he began in you, as the choir so lovingly and wonderfully sang. And I think that's so important for us to know, because I've seen so often people be lazy. I've seen a lot of Christians be lazy sometimes, thinking that just because, there's a person up here who has a robe on, or who has a title in front of their name, or who's gone to school, and they use that almost as an excuse to not do the work that God's calling them to do, which is to get to know him and discover your own gifts and callings. And at Brush Hill, I don't want lazy Christians. I don't want it. I don't want my role to take away from the things that God has called you to do. But instead, we are called to work together in my position, in our elders' positions, and everyone in here for the glory of God. And I want that for you all to know the Lord, but also to know how he is calling you to serve. And that's a good thing. God has made us equal in relationship, but different in our calling and in our function. And that's a good thing. And so what are those functions? If we look back at Acts 6 here in our passage, I want to read again verses 2 through 4, because the apostles make what's perhaps a controversial decision. It says in verse 2, "And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task.'" We'll stop there. When the murmuring finally reaches the apostles, they decide that something must be done, and so they choose people to go out and carry on a compassionate ministry, a ministry of caring for people. You know, it's from this passage that we get the origin of church deacons, which we don't have here in our church right now, but it's something that many other churches do have. But we also see something that the church decides to divide up their leadership and their roles into a couple separate things. And the apostles decide that what's most important for them is that they should be focusing on the ministry of the word and of prayer. The ministry of word and prayer. And the ministry of the word, as I understand it, means teaching, it means preaching, it means nurturing the word of God among the people, which goes hand in hand with prayer. I'm just a middleman, really. It's all what God is doing within you. Those of us that teach and preach and counsel and serve the word and minister the word, we're just middlemen seeking for the word of God to come to life within the people. And we see that that's what the apostles kind of land on there, on leading the church. We see that throughout the New Testament, we see terms for elder, and they are translated in many different ways. We see overseer, supervisor, a couple terms that are often used, though I do not recommend we introduce people and say, "Hey, here's our you know, here's our supervisors or here's our overseers. That might not go over well with people. But we also see the word bishop. We see shepherd. And even once we see the word pastor, which I learned something new this week that I didn't realize, that pastor comes from the Latin word for pasture, which makes sense when we think about shepherding. Maybe y'all knew that and I'm just behind on it. I don't know. But anyway, I thought that was really, really interesting. Now, to the best of my knowledge, all of these words are used interchangeably to talk about one office, meaning that when we talk about elders in the church, technically pastors are also elders. I don't know if we think about that. I think so often we think about them differently, but really they're technically elders. They're different titles that are used, I think, to highlight the different responsibilities that they have to the church as shepherds over the flock. Elders are to be able to teach others about the gospel, to have a solid biblical foundation, an ability to recognize false teaching or thinking and to defend it against the church. There are several foundational passages for understanding what it means to be an elder. We can look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in the first chapter of Titus and 1 Peter as well. In both of those passages in 1 Timothy and Titus, they call for elders to be apt teachers with a firm grasp of understanding the Word of God, along with living the kind of lives that also teach that as well. Because it's one thing to talk the talk, but you have to be able to walk the walk. As my many years as being youth pastor has taught me that. There is no one that's able to sniff out, someone that's fake than teenagers a lot of times when you try to relate to them. And how true that is for all of us and how we want to lead. We want to lead making sure that our lives reflect the things that we preach and that we teach. And our leaders should also have an extra measure of accountability before the Lord and those that they serve. And so the point, without digging into all those other passages, which we will probably come back to at a later time, is to recognize that elders have a specific role in the church as spiritual shepherds to lead the church through their example, through their teaching, their preaching, and their one-on-one spiritual counsel, to be used by God to nurture our spiritual well-being. And I really want to encourage you all, whether you think, well, there's no way I'm an elder, there's no way God's calling me that, please go and read those passages as well. Be up to date, be aware of what the Bible teaches about it, so that we can think about our own elders and those that God might be calling to that ministry, as well as the fact that you never know when God's going to call. I never thought I was going to be a pastor, but then God spoke, and all I could do was follow. You never know how God might be calling you to serve. When we think about that passage as well, we also think about how we see the other part of that, which is how God, they separated those that are dedicated to the ministry of the word and those that are dedicated to serving. That word deacon comes from a word that means servant. That means servant. The duties of the deacons were to carry out all of the ministry to the people, ministries of care to the congregation, to take care of the physical needs of the congregation. And we see that the choice that they go with, the criteria they use are people of good reputation, people of who are wise and who are full of the Spirit. And that is so important for those that are in ministry of caring for others. And so, what do we think about our church? In our church, we just have elders here. But how, and I understand that from the standpoint of our church size, but also we might want to be considering, do we want to be faithful to the Word of God, and do we want to be faithful to how God might be, how God might be calling us and how God might want us to use our gifts? Because the really cool thing about God is He doesn't just say, take people and want to fit them into this cookie cutter model. But God also uses our individual makeup and the gifts that we have to allow us to serve and to lead the best way we're able. Kenny and I, our former pastor, had many great similarities, but we're also different in a lot of ways. And praise be to God for that. I have learned so much from him, and I pray maybe he's learned a little bit from me too. And I love when I get to take our students to camp, and they get to experience all these great people. And the same is true for you all as well. The beauty of our congregation is that each of you have something to offer one another when it comes to our gifts and our calling. And we need to be prayerful about how we use those for one another. Which really leads me to our final point this morning, the final thing I want to mention. And that's just an overall posture of a leader in the church. One thing I really want to point out is there at the end of those verses I read, how if you look at those names, and you can't tell this unless you know it, and that's that all of these names chosen, we think about this conflict that was brewing here among the Hebrew-speaking believers and among those that were from the Greek culture. And what we see here in this passage is that those seven names that were chosen are all Greek-speaking names. They're all Greek names. Now, why in the world would this church decide to choose people of the Greek culture rather than the Hebrew? If we remember and we see in the beginning of the passage, we see that the Greeks were the ones that felt like they were discriminated against. I have to imagine they were probably the minority in the church. They were the ones that felt like that they were being harmed by the other part of the church. Now, isn't it interesting that the church saw that going on and said, you know what, we're going to choose people that are especially sensitive to what's going on in our church, that are especially sensitive to the situation that's happening here. And I think the reason that they did that was because the leaders of the church, the men that walked with Jesus, they are the ones that saw the way he led. They're the ones that knew that when God sent his son Jesus to this earth, the great Emmanuel, the God with us, and when Jesus led a movement, how did he do it? How did he lead? What was Jesus' leadership style? Did he walk around with his disciples carrying him on a throne? Did he kick his feet up on his metaphorical desk? No, Jesus didn't do that at all. If we turn over to Matthew 20, we see how Jesus led. In Matthew 20, it says this, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked a favor of him, Jesus. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Declare that these two sons of mine will sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left, this is not mine to grant, but is for those whom it has been prepared for by my Father.' When the ten heard this, they were angry with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" My friends, when we see Jesus, we see him coming from heaven where he had everything, power, prestige, authority, and he comes to this earth as a child, as a vulnerable baby. And he comes and he lived among us. And he came as a servant, as the text said. He laid down his power and his authority and everything that he could have used to puff himself up. And rather he said, true leadership in the church, true leadership among people looks like a servant. It looks like someone that is willing to lay down what they have for others, just as the early church knew that and said, we want the leaders of these deacons of this church to be those of the ones that were from the party that was hurt. We want to raise them up because we know that they were brought down in this instant. And my friends, when we think about how God is calling us to lead, not just in this church, but how God is calling you to lead at your workplace or in your home. When I think about the Brad and Stephanie about to get married, I think about how God is calling, especially the husbands, but for all of us, to lay down our souls for others, to lead by being a servant to those we love. And as elders and as deacons and however else God is calling us to lead, as a Sunday school teacher, as an organist, as a choir director, as a nursery worker, as anyone, the entire way we lead is by Jesus' example. And the way that we can do that, the way that we can sacrifice ourselves, the way that we can be a servant to others is when we realize just how much Jesus laid down for you. When you realize that Jesus looks at you and saw that you are worth laying down his very life for, that you have a gift of God that he wants you to know, that you are his beloved son or daughter, that he was willing to be laid down so that you could be raised up. And when you know that, when you take that and let it plant roots in your heart, you can lead in the way Jesus is calling you to lead. And my friends, I hope and I pray that that would be the way in which God is calling you to lead. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that that you call all of us to our unique place in the church. God, that you have instilled within each of us gifts and talents and a calling to serve you in the way that you know best. God, we pray for those among us that are elders, those that you might be calling to be elders, to be dedicated to the ministry of the word, to teaching and preaching and counseling and doing whatever we can to lead this church to being faithful and obedient to you. God, we thank you for those servants in our church that serve in so many ways. We have so many leaders in this church that lead even though they don't have a title or a position or anything else, but they lead because it is a calling in their life that you have placed in them. And God, we thank you for them. We thank you for those that go and visit the sick, those that provide meals, those that work hard on our finances, those that work so diligently to care for our children and our youth and so many others, God. Please help us to be a church that is obedient to your word, in a church that models the way we lead one another after Jesus, that we lay down our souls to elevate those around us. Because how beautiful it is, Lord, how beautiful it is when we are involved in relationships where we're all trying to outdo one another. Lord, make us a church like this and make us a church that seeks to do that same for those that you love in this world who don't know you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friends, as we sing our final hymn here, I just want to invite you to spend this time with the Lord. Maybe it's in worship. Maybe it's in considering how God might be calling you to lead or to think afresh about being an elder or how you can support our elders through prayer and through whatever else. Or maybe it's how God might be calling you to serve in a different way. Or maybe none of this has mattered because you have something going on in your life this morning that is just weighing you down. Remember the gift and the privilege that you can go to our Father in heaven and know that he loves you and will respond. Let's pray and worship.